Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
This morning, we want to begin to look at the church. What is a church? I know everybody's got their own idea of what a church is. Certainly our world has an idea of what a church is or what a church should be. We want to take a look at that this morning. We want to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, if you will, please. And we'll focus our attention on verses 15 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19. Again, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we want to certainly remember those individuals in our families, our friends, those in our country who've given their lives to not only secure, but also to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy in this great land. And I know some of you have family members and friends that are either preparing to deploy or already deployed in lands across the seas, some in Afghanistan, some still in Iraq, in other places. We want to remember them as we pray, and certainly want to pray God's protection and God's provision on them as they serve our country there. What is a church? I'm sure if I were to ask you, I would probably get three or four or five, maybe six or seven different answers to the question. The Oxford University Dictionary defines a church as a building used for public Christian worship. A building. It further defines a church as a particular Christian organization with its own distinctive doctrines. And it further states that it is an institutionalized religion as a political or social force. An institutionalized religion that has political or social force. Now, Webster defines a church as a body or organization of religious believers, the whole body of Christians, the denomination, or the congregation. So here you have definitions from popular dictionaries in our society. I want to quote two individuals from Christian history. Irenaeus, a second century AD pastor, who wrote that, "For where the church is, there is the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of God is, there is the church and every kind of grace." He believes that the church is the embodiment of the Holy Spirit in the earth. Martin Luther, 16th century reformer, the one who sparked the Great Reformation. He said that the church is the congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacraments are rightly administered. The body of saints who focus their attention on the gospel of Jesus Christ as well as upon those ordinances that the Lord has left us. So we've heard from the scholars who write articles in and definitions and dictionaries. We've heard from two great individuals in Christian history. What does our world say? What do we hear out on the streets? Let me give you a couple of thoughts from the man on the street. First of all, there are some who believe the church is an abject failure. It's an abject failure because it holds to an ideal of love to God and to others that it can't even begin to realize or reflect. The church talks a lot about love, loving God and loving each other, but the church is very weak on demonstrating love for others and love for God. They say that the gospel has become so institutionalized by the modern church that it is irreconcilable with the simple faith of Jesus Christ. We have gone so far away from the cross that we can't even begin to comprehend what simple faith Jesus had. There are some who see the church as irrelevant. It's an acceptable institution for those wanting to practice religion, attend services, or discuss religious issues, but it is not needed for a person to have a meaningful life. And you may very well say, that's true. I know a lot of individuals in my circle of family and friends who are not church-going people, and they don't seem to have problems in life like I do. They don't seem to need the church to get along in life or to achieve some modicum of success. And so they say, you know, the church is really not all that relevant in modern society. Some call the church a religious ghetto. A religious ghetto where people talk and act religious, but in their heart, they're not. The church is perpetuated through their attendance and participation and occasional monetary gifts, but it has little impact on the way they live when they're away from church. And I see that often also, and I'm sure you do too. Peter was one of those individuals criticized and confronted by the Apostle Paul because he acted like a Jew when he was with Jews, and he acted like a Gentile when he's with Gentiles. And so the Apostle Paul confronted him and basically said, man, you know, stop acting like a Jew when you're with Jews and stop acting like a Gentile when you're with Gentiles. Just act like a Christian. And we have that same problem today. We have people who are religious when they're in church or when they're around church people, but when they're away from the church, when they're out from under the observation of Christian people, they act like the world. And so some say that the church is nothing more than a religious ghetto. And then there are those who say that the church is an institution, like a business, like a corporation. It provides a service, ministry, and it promotes a product, Christianity. Ministers are CEOs whose effectiveness is gauged in terms of growth in the program, the budget, and participation of the organization. And we find a lot of that today in our world. The church is an organization run much like a business whose success is gauged by the standards out in the world where businesses either flourish or fail. And they adopt those same standards in the church and gauge the success of the church based upon what the pastor or the CEO is able to prompt the church to do. And so they see the church as an organization. They see the church as an institution. Some think of the church as the source of social order and stability, which, along with the home and the family and the schools and other community institutions, help to promote values and morality and virtue within our society. It doesn't make any difference what the various churches believe, because that's not really important. What is important is the common values that they share together that affect our society. And we see a lot of that today in our world, where community leaders and others, institutions in the community, look to the church to come on board and help support certain ideals and values and help to mold and shape the morals of the community. Is that really what a church is and what a church is supposed to do? The common man, when asked, what does he think of the church? These are some of the answers that we're getting nowadays in our society. Now, the Baptist Faith and Message, which is a small book that kind of outlines the distinctives of Southern Baptists. It's not a creed, it's not a code. It is basically a compilation of what we as Southern Baptists believe. The Baptist Faith and Message states that a New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a local body of baptized believers who are associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, committed to his teachings, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church is an autonomous body operating through democratic processes under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In such a congregation, members are equally responsible. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. And the New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all of the redeemed of all ages. Southern Baptists have the great ability to take what is very simple and very clear and very plain and write a book on it and make it complex and sometimes convoluted. But in essence, what the Baptist Faith and Message says is that we are a body in Christ that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are committed to Jesus Christ, and we have the responsibility of sharing that gospel with the people of the world. That's in essence what the Baptist Faith and Message says. But what we're about here in this church is about what the Bible says. It has been our privilege to preach in this church for a number of years, and those who have been a part of our fellowship know that when it comes right down to basic fundamental theology, we go right back to the Word of God to find out what the Bible says about such things. And so I want us to look at Matthew chapter 16 and discover what Jesus says, discover what the Bible says, a true Christian church, what it really is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, Jesus has a question and answer session with his disciples as they're walking along. And in this discussion, Jesus is going to give us six specific and important aspects of the church. Such aspects that you and I need to note. We need to be very aware of what they are, because this definition and these thoughts come straight from Jesus himself. Look at the text. In the text, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." May God add the blessing of his strength, power, and enlightenment to the reading of his word. Now in verse 18, Jesus says that the church is an ekklesia. It is an ekklesia, from ek, meaning out, and kaleo, meaning called or summoned. The church, in the words of Jesus, is the called out ones, those who have been called out. Now it is interesting to listen to what Jesus says the church is and compare it with what other people say the church is. If you'll remember, the dictionary defines a church as an organization, an institution, a building. But Jesus says it's a people. But a particular kind of people. People who have been called out. The church is never referred to in the New Testament as a building, as an institution, or as an organized Christianity. It always identifies the church as people called by Jesus, who confess Jesus as Savior, and who commit to his lordship through baptism, through Christian living, and through service. So we need to correct our theology if you today have the idea that a church is a building or an institution. Jesus never refers to it, nor does Peter, James, John, Paul, none of them ever refer to church as a building, as an institution, or as an organization. They refer to the church as a particular group of people. But Jesus goes on to say that this particular group of people that's called the church, he owns. These are people that Jesus owns. This is a body that is under the lordship and the ownership of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 18. He said to Peter, "I will build my church." The church has always, since the very day of its inception in Acts chapter 2, has always been and will always be a body of people who belong to Jesus Christ. The church does not belong to the denomination. It does not belong to the association or the convention. It does not belong to pastors or deacons or tithers or power brokers. The church is the body of Christ, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28, purchased by his blood. Now we champion, as Southern Baptists, we champion the doctrine of autonomy, which simply means that we are not under the authority of anybody or any person outside this local church. We are not governed by, even though we're a member of the convention and the association, we're not governed by the association, we're not governed by the convention. There is no presbytery, there is no order over us, bishopric or otherwise, that can come into this particular church and define our doctrines for us or determine our practice among us. We are autonomous. We govern ourselves. But it would be well for us to remember that while we're not under the authority of any body or any person outside the local church, we're not under the authority of any particular body or person inside the local church. Wait a minute here, preacher. I don't know about that. But if we truly believe that the church belongs to Jesus Christ, then we're not under the authority of any one person or any group of individuals without the church or within the church. Now, I know sometimes people come around when we're here at the church, either during the week or maybe on Sunday or so on and so forth, and sometimes when they see me coming, rather than call me pastor, they'll call me boss. Hey, boss, how's it going today? And I know that they mean that in fun, but we need to remember that even as the pastor of the church, I'm not the final authority in this place. I'm not the boss. I'm not the CEO. I'm not the president. I'm not the Pope. Those are high and lofty things. I'm the preacher. I'm down here. If we really believe that Christ is the owner, I will build my church, then we must also believe that we're under the authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're under the authority of the true and living God. We follow Him. We follow Him. We follow Him through those whom He has placed over us, pastors and deacons and teachers and elders and so on and so forth. But Jesus is the head of the church. It belongs to Him. In verse 18, the text also speaks of the foundation of the church. And here again, we need to be very clear, and we need to understand that there are many institutions, there are many organizations that call themselves churches, but are not really churches because they're not founded on Jesus Christ. There are individuals who start their own church. There are individuals who begin their own group. And while they may say that they're looking to Jesus Christ or that they follow after Jesus Christ, really, the organization revolves around that particular individual. But Jesus said to Peter in verse 18, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." Now, let's be very, very careful here, because I know that there are groups of individuals, there are churches, there are organizations who believe that Jesus is talking to Peter, specifically to Peter, and saying, "Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, has built its entire organization on the apostolic authority of the Apostle Peter. That's not what Jesus said here. To understand clearly what Jesus is talking about, you need to get beyond the English and go back to the very words that Jesus spoke. Jesus said, "You are Peter," Petros. Petros. And the word Petros, translated, is a pebble, a small stone, piece of gravel. "You are Peter." So here is this big, burly fisherman who's called Simon, and who's been given the name Peter, pebble, small rock, gravel. Jesus said, "You are Peter, a small pebble that is never sufficient to build the earthly kingdom of Christ on. You are Peter, and on this rock, Petra," not Petros, but Petra, Petra is the Greek word for a large slab of bedrock upon which people will build their houses. And we find this true in California and in areas up north, and even here where the soil is so sandy. People will go out to a place and they're wanting to build a house, and what they do is they drill down until they find some bedrock. And then they'll set the foundation on the bedrock because it doesn't shift, because it is strong, because it is thick, because it will hold the weight of the house. They do this, you see, in some places where people build their houses on the sides of mountains. And to keep their houses from washing off the sides of the mountains, when the rains come, they drill down until they encounter bedrock. And there they will set the foundation for their house. Jesus said, "You are Peter, Petros, a small pebble. And on this rock, Petra, the massive bedrock of the truth, which you have spoken, Peter, in verse 16, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church." Jesus did not state to Peter that he was going to build the church on Peter. Jesus said he was going to build his church on the confession that Peter gave, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen, dear friends, there is no man so great, so powerful, there is no man so influential that can build, that the kingdom of God can be built upon him. The true church of Jesus Christ is not built upon a person. It is built upon the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of man. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation." He didn't say, "I am the foundation." He said, "I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Listen, dear friends, if the focus of the church, if the teaching of the church, if the singing of the church, if the preaching of the church, if the witness of the church, if the ministry of the church is not focused on Jesus Christ, it is not the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not built on Peter, on Paul, on James, on John, on the Pope, or on the pastor. Its foundation is Jesus. Look at verse 18 again. Verse 18 also reveals to us that Jesus is in the process of building his church. The word build, oikodomiso, it means to construct, it means to build up. And since the church is not a building, the word refers to the building up or the maturing of the people that make up the church. And this particular word, oikodomioso, it doesn't set a time frame. It doesn't set parameters around this building process. But what it does state emphatically and with certainty that Christ will build his church to its full completion. So in other words, dear friends, every one of us who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're in process. We're growing in the Lord, amen? I'm not where I was, spiritually speaking, I'm not where I was a year ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and I'm not where I hope to be and where I'm striving to be a year from now, 10 years from now. I am in process, and you are also. I pray that the testimony of your life is that you're more spiritually mature today in Christ Jesus than you were last week, than you were last month, than you were last year. And I also pray that it is your desire to be more like Christ next week than you are today. You're in process. I'm in process. And because we're in the process of being matured in Christ Jesus, since we make up the church is in process of being mature. That makes sense? Hello? Are we here today? In body but not in mind? Psalm 127, verse 1. Now, while Psalm 127, verse 1 refers to the building of the home, your home life, my home life, the principle behind this verse also refers to the church. And the verse reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now again, the focus really on Psalm 127 is on the home, building the home life. But the principle also refers to the church. You see, we can hire PhDs to preach and to teach, and we can hire MBAs to administrate, and we can hire CFOs to supervise the finances, and we can hire Dove Award winners to lead in worship. We can spend thousands upon thousands of dollars on the newest and the best programs and equipment, and millions upon millions of dollars on property and buildings and radio and television broadcasts. But if the Lord is not leading in any of it, it amounts to nothing. It may be a great organization, but it is not the church of the Lord. Look also in verse 18. The text tells us that the true church will never die. The true church will never die. In verse 18, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, I used to think, long time ago, not that I'm not thinking today, but a long time ago, I used to think, let me put that in context. Open a door and step right on through it, right? Dig a hole and bury yourself. Okay. I used to think a long time ago that this verse meant that the church could storm the gates of hell to rescue people from eternal damnation, and hell couldn't prevent it. But that's not what Jesus said. And then I used to think that this verse meant that Satan could attack the church to destroy it, but the church would remain unscathed. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Hayadu is the Greek word for Hades. It's not a word that is translated properly as hell. It is comparable to the Old Testament Hebrew word Sheol, and it really refers to the abode of the dead. It refers to death itself. It refers to the grave. The name for hell in the New Testament, there are a couple of names for hell, but one of the more popular names is Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, where the fire always burns, the smoke is always being lifted up into the air, where the maggot never dies, where the stench never goes away. Gehenna. But here Jesus uses the word Hayadu, Hades. It is the word for death. It is the word for the grave. And then he says, Hayadu will not prevail against the church. The word prevail is katisoka, and it means to overcome or to empower. So what is he saying? Jesus is saying that death can never overcome the true church. The grave can never lay hold of the people of God. Why? Because the true church is called out by Jesus. It is owned by Jesus. It is built upon Jesus. It is being built up by Jesus. And since death can't hold Jesus, death can't hold his church. Amen? Now that's worth shouting about. Amen. Death can lay no hold on the people of God. Now you may very well say, well, preacher, wait a minute, you know. My father, my grandfather, my grandmother, they were fine Christian people and they died. That's not what the scripture is talking about. We're talking about spiritual death. There's going to come a day when I'm going to lay this body down to the grave. But dear friends, I'm going to live on in the kingdom of God. Amen. And I pray that you are too.
All of us suffer under the curse that was announced to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned against God, and Satan tricked Eve, and Satan twisted the words of God, saying, "You will not surely die, for in the day that you take of this fruit, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God." And so she took the fruit and gave it to Adam, and he willingly ate also. And at that moment, their eyes were open. They knew good and evil. And at that moment, death entered into the human experience. And there came a time when Adam died physically, Eve died physically, and ever since that day, every human being that has ever walked the face of this earth, save two, have gone the way of death physically. But the promise given to us in Jesus Christ is, though we may lay this body down to the dust from which it has been taken, our spirit will live on in the courts of glory. The church will never die. The true church of Jesus will never die. Finally, in verse 19, Jesus speaks of the authority of the church. He speaks of the authority of the church. Jesus said in verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now think with me. What are keys for? For locking and unlocking things. For turning on and for turning off. If you put it in the car, you turn the car on, you turn the car off. If you stick it into a door, you can lock the door, you can unlock the door. Keys are instruments for opening and closing. They're instruments for locking and for unlocking. The kingdom of heaven that Jesus speaks of here speaks of God's authority to rule. A kingdom is where a king has authority to rule over his people. And so we have instruments to lock and unlock. We have an arena where Christ rules. Jesus gives Peter here in this text, and later on in John chapter 20, he gives to the whole community of faith the authority to do two things. The keys to do two things. First of all, to bind and then to loose. The word bind, decius, it means to forbid. The word loose, lysias, means to permit. So Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the authority from heaven to permit something or to forbid something. To open it, to close it. To start it, to stop it. What is it that we have been given the authority to open or close? What is it that we have been given the authority to start or to stop? Now, immediately from reading the text in the English, you will say, well, we have then the authority to maybe open the door of heaven to people by sharing the gospel with them, or closing the door of heaven to people by not sharing the gospel with them. And if that's what you believe, then you're incorrect, because that's not what Jesus is saying. The text reads, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you permit on the earth will be permitted in heaven, and whatever you forbid on the earth will be forbidden in heaven. But that's not really what the text says either. The translation doesn't really reflect the full conjugation of the verbs here in the text. And without going into a lot of rigmarole and a lot of detail that will confuse you and make you go away from this place scratching your head saying, what in the world was that preacher talking about today? Let me just kind of cut to the chase. What Jesus is saying here is, whatever you forbid on the earth, listen, whatever you bind, let me put it back in the text what Jesus speaks. Whatever you bind on the earth will have already been bound in heaven. That's the full force of the verb. Whatever you forbid on the earth will have already been forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on the earth will have already been permitted in heaven. You see, we don't have any authority. Listen, we have no authority to permit or to forbid anything in heaven. God rules heaven. And we can't tell God what he can and cannot do. We cannot tell the angels what they can and cannot do. We have no authority with regard to heaven, but we do have authority from heaven. Whatever you permit will have already been permitted in heaven. And whatever you forbid will have already been forbidden in heaven. So what do we know, or how do we know what has already been permitted and what's already been forbidden by God in heaven? It's all right here. You have in your hands all that God permits and all that God forbids. It's all right here in this book. The authority that we have as a church to permit or to forbid has been given to us through the Word of God. Amen. We stand on no other authority. We need no other text. There is no other volume that can give us any further instructions on what God would have us do or not do than what we already have right here in the Bible. If you want to know what God permits from heaven, read the Bible. If you want to know what God forbids from heaven, read the Bible. Because it's all right there. So as a church, putting it into practical terms, as a church, we have the authority, listen, we have the authority to do exactly what God's word says. Amen? Amen? We have the keys. Jesus has given us the keys, the authority. The keys from the realm where he reigns to permit or to forbid, to open or to close, to start or to stop. That authority rests on what he has revealed to us in his word, the Bible. The source of our authority is not in what I say. It's not even in what you say. It's not in what the Pope says. It's not in what the denomination says. The authority, the source of our authority, is in what God has already said and what he's already given to us in his word. So what is the church? The church is the fellowship of those called by Jesus, who confess him as Savior, who commit to his lordship through baptism, Christian living, and service. Anything else is not the church of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, we invite people to join the church. And when we invite people to join the church, really what we're saying, two particular things. First of all, if you've never been saved, if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, the only way that you can become a member of the fellowship, the local body, is to be born into his kingdom. You have to be owned by him. You have to build your life upon him. You have to be in the process of being built up by him. And the only way you can do that is to come to him and commit your life to him. We call upon people to be saved. We call upon people to commit their life to Jesus Christ. And if you're one of those individuals, you've never committed your life to Jesus, listen, dear friends, your name can be on the church roll, but that doesn't mean you're a member of the true fellowship of God. That means you're a member of an organization, an institution. But it does not mean that you're a member of the fellowship of the body of Christ. So I invite you to come and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Commit your life to him who died on the cross to save you. And what we're saying secondly is, we're inviting people to join this local fellowship of Christian people, this local body of Christ, so that together we can continue to do the work of the kingdom until Jesus comes again. Now the reality is, dear friends, you don't have to do either. You don't have to come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to commit your life to Jesus Christ. You do not have to surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ. But if you don't, then the kingdom of heaven is not yours. And your place that you would otherwise have in the kingdom of God will be given to another. You'll not be saved. Your sins will not be forgiven. You will not have heaven as your eternal home. You will not be a citizen of the kingdom of God. You will not know him whom to know is life everlasting. But we pray that you will not reject the offer. You will accept it because Jesus offers it. And you can say, I don't need to be a part of the fellowship of God's people, and I'm doing okay by myself. And that's just the problem, dear friends. You may be doing okay just by yourself. Jesus didn't save you to do okay. Jesus saved you to excel. Jesus saved you to be more like him. And you cannot, listen to me carefully, you cannot grow in the true knowledge and the faith and the power and the strength of God himself in Christ Jesus without the church, without the fellowship of saints. It is in the body of Christ that we learn from each other. It is in the body of Christ that we work together. We cooperate in carrying on the work of the kingdom. It's in the body of Christ that we are raised up. It is in the body of Christ that we are matured. It is in the body of Christ that we are equipped to do what God wants us to do. There is no room in the kingdom of God for lone rangers. We are all members of the body of Christ. And so we invite people to join fellowship with us and to become a member of this local body in Christ so that together we can reach this community for Jesus. Together we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Together we can bring in the kingdom of God to this area. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the true church still exists in the earth today. And while there are many copycats, while there are many organizations that call themselves churches, while there are many groups of individuals that would have us to believe that there are churches, you have set the standard by which a church can be readily identified. Those who are called out by Christ. Those who are owned by Christ. Those who are building their lives upon Jesus Christ. Those who are being built up in the faith by Jesus Christ. Those who are a part of a body that will never die. They have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And those who have the authority from Jesus Christ to share the good news, to preach and to teach the word, to study the truths contained in Scripture. These are the ones who are the true church. Father, if there is one here today who's never accepted the Lord into his or her life, who's never committed their life to Christ, I pray that today they will understand their deepest need is not for more money, not for a better job, not for a more loving family, not for a larger circle of friends. The deepest need in that soul's life today is to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to be born into the kingdom of God. And I pray today that person will come and commit his or her life to Christ. And secondly, Lord, for those who need to join fellowship with a local body in Christ, and you are leading that person to this family in Christ, I pray that today they will make that decision to work with us, to join together with us, to encourage us as we encourage them, to support us as we support them, to do the work of the kingdom until Jesus comes again. Father, there are those who need to make decisions today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the Lord over those decisions as they're made to the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, dear friends, if you need to commit your life to Jesus and you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ today, I pray you'll come. I pray that you will make that commitment today. If you're ready, dear friends, to unite with this local body in Christ, this Christian family, so that we can get busy bringing the kingdom of Christ to this community, I pray that you will come. Maybe you have specific needs or concerns or issues in your life, and you just need to come to the altar and to lift them up before the Lord in prayer. The altar is open, and you're welcome to come and pray. But as we sing, dear friends, I pray that each and every one of us here this morning will follow the impulse of the Holy Spirit, follow the leadership of Christ in what He's asking us to do at this moment in our lives. David, lead us as we sing.
Who is this King of glory that pursues me with His love and haunts me with each hearing of His softly spoken words?
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.